The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can begin our study this evening in the doctrine of grace. All right, if you've not already done so, make sure that you're in fellowship. Put the sin nature aside. Put off the old man, put on the new man, so that we can once again this evening profit from the study at hand in this regards. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask that once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Following with the visual of Noah finding grace before God, and obviously knowing of his unbelievable deliverance from an otherwise destitute and ruined world, it behooves man to understand the principle of grace. So this is a doctrine that you can't get enough of, if you will. One, the introduction here, grace, first of all, is the policy of God and the title of his plan. His policy is one of grace, and his plan is the grace of God. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is provider of life and our protection. For the Lord gives grace and glory. Glory is a benefit of receiving grace. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, those who practice righteousness in time, apply Bible doctrine. God does not withhold blessing, grace, glory in all its intents and forms. Phase 2 and phase 3 in that regard. Proverbs 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. For those who are humble under the oppression of the scoffers of the world, those who are negative, God ensures sufficient grace for us to deal with it. And then John 1, the Gospel of John, 1 through 17, as it reflects upon the execution of salvation for man through the person of Jesus Christ. In a beginning was the Word, O Logos. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, so the Word is deity. As we know, this here specifically, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. He was in, literally, a beginning with God since eternity past. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The whole aspect of creation that we've dealt with in the book of Genesis and restoration as by executed and made by the hands of the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. In him was life. He possesses eternal life, which obviously all members of Godhead share as an attribute. And the life was the light of men. The life there is the transference of eternal life to the truth of Bible doctrine being encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ as the Word, Ho Logos. And the light, the divine viewpoint, then shines in the darkness in the world of human viewpoint. Your two alternatives you can embrace, that you can think in regards to your own life, either what God thinks, or you can depart from that, whatever form or fashion, whatever distance, and embrace the darkness of human viewpoint, that which is also known as doctrine of demons, etc. And the darkness did not overcome it literally. A light always overcomes darkness. It can be pitch black out. If you got one little piece of light, it dissipates the darkness. And light overpowers it. In the battlefields, one of the first lessons men learn at nighttime, you don't light up a cigarette unless you're protected. Not from the light in the cigarette necessarily, but sitting there and simply sucking on the cigarette. The red glow can be seen from literally thousands of meters away. So when it's pitch black out especially. So light, the power of light is phenomenal. It replaces darkness. And hence the power of Bible doctrine through the person of Jesus Christ will overcome all darkness otherwise, spiritually and with respect to creation itself. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, that is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was a witness that he might bear witness concerning light. He represented the light in presentation of the truth concerning his person as evangelizing Israel in regards to their coming Messiah, that all might believe through him. He becomes the object of faith, saving faith for mankind. He was not the light. The light manifested in person, embodied in as deity, which is absolute light. But came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world illumines every man. That denotes spiritual enlightenment. It removes all the shadows of thinking and darkness otherwise with respect to our perception of life and time in relationship with God and the very world around us. Bible doctrine gives us discernment most people will not have in life. And only through the revelation of Bible doctrine does man have the ability to see the world as God sees it. And obviously, he sees it via his omniscience. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The unfortunate reality of the majority of mankind is negative in regards to the light. They reject the light. Can't be surprised when numbers seem to dwindle in regards to those attaching themselves to the truth of Bible doctrine because, again, the majority of people are negative in this world. To be one of the positive few, especially those who, like Noah, are blameless in regards to their phase two in this regards, is an exception to the rule. And today, obviously, we have every distraction around us, which really none of it is nothing new under the sun, only that some of it is a lot more convenient in regards to being in our face and trying to distract us from our NPR. Our number one priority in life, being in Bible class, learning Bible doctrine. The problem a lot of believers have is that they try to fit Bible doctrine to their life rather than trying to fit life into Bible doctrine. And hence their priorities are not pure, if you will, don't have maximum benefit and impact. He came to his own, that being the Jews, verse 11, and those who were his own did not receive him, even his own people rejected him. When you have those that are close to you that to reject Bible doctrine, you're in the same company that Jesus Christ was in regards to his own life. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, giving us the mechanics regards to saving faith. It is a system of faith based on grace apart from works. And hence, no other avenue, philosophy, agenda, or other attributes, physical attributes, otherwise, make any difference in regards to one's salvation. If we're not born of blood, it doesn't make any difference on your race, your lineage, your heritage, nor are the will of the flesh in regards to your own standards, one's own standards. It's based on God's standards. No matter how piously righteous one may be otherwise, nor the will of man through any other system, but from God, literally. And the Word became flesh. The grace now being manifested in its embodied form in the hypostasis. So the second member of the Godhead comes into union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us in His ministry. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the uniquely begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. So His glory is associated with the characteristics of grace and truth that He obviously embodied in His most perfect form. And He manifested it. His glory was not glory that men could see in time. He didn't become the King of Israel when He was here at the first advent. In fact, he led a life of really most humble means. Now, to mankind, usually the issue is always about money, it seems like. Well, while it has its proper place, obviously it is not necessary in order for one to otherwise be a great Christian and magnify God and His plan. That comes from one's own willingness to exude grace and the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their own lives. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me takes precedence over me. For He existed before me, because He indeed is God in the flesh. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." The depth of grace is almost incomprehensible, even though we know that there is a point at which grace ceases and judgment takes over. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law dictates that which one has to uphold and apply perfectly in order to have the righteousness of God. And no man can do that, but one did. And that is why He replaces any stipulation, legal stipulation, otherwise, on mankind to attain to a standard of righteousness to have a relationship with God. He did that for us. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He, the Father, predestined us as adoption to adoption, our legal tie in regards to being God's children as sons through Jesus Christ. He is the agent. The only name given to us by which we can be saved, to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. God's very plan and policy of salvation is based on grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the blood. And then 2 Timothy 1:9. With respect to God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which underwrites all that He does in purpose, who was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. So be grace encompasses all that God has done to bring fallen and sinful man into a just, perfect, and eternal relationship with Himself. Grace permeates all of it. it stands upon that very principle. So see, while the grace of God is very closely related to His love, the two are not precisely the same. To be discerning, to be able to differentiate in regards to God's attributes is essential in order to have a balanced understanding in regards to God and His plan. And to recognize His attribute of love, divine love, and what it truly means with respect to grace is necessary if one doesn't want to have to go off into the emotional fundy field of approach to God and His plan otherwise. So, one, obviously God is love. That is one of His moral attributes. It is a motivating attribute for Him and why He creates higher beings, etc., the creation itself. Love, along with His absolute righteousness, His plus R, perfect justice, the attribute that demands expression of His righteousness towards man in either forms of judgment or blessing. Sovereignty, His will, omnipotence, His all power, omniscience, His all knowing ability, His omnipresence. He fills all space and time, which is known as His immensity with respect to time. His immutability, another moral attribute that denotes His faithfulness. He's not going to change on us. People can change. They can do and say what they want and depart from God's plan, but God's plan stays the same. That's our lifeline, our true dependability. Veracity, He is absolute truth. God cannot lie. He's not as a man. He cannot lie. He does not lie. And eternal life, denoting His pre and future existence, never having a beginning or an end in this respect. And that's all part of His essence, the essence of God, that which makes up God, who is a spirit. One in essence, three in personality. 1 John 4:8 documents for us His love. The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love. And again, that love is divine love. It is not the modeling, emotional, slathering, shake your hand, embracing, hugging, which these things may occur. But those things that the denominational world seems to think is so necessary. A stranger walks in their door, you know, we've got to make them feel like they belong. Well, you know, you can be polite, but most of it is just emotional BS. 1 John 4:8, the term essence is derived from the Greek noun thusis. P-H-U-S-I-S, which means substance or inner nature. B, this term denotes the innate properties and powers which belong to God and are therefore His essence. C, essence implies being and existence, and so it refers to the attributes of God by means of which the Word of God tells us what God is like. Through creation, we can see certain aspects and attributes of God in regards to His power, His brilliance, etc. But to have a full understanding of God, it demands that He reveal it Himself to us through His Word. So D, since we are finite, God is infinite, we should be keenly aware that the essence of God deals with concepts that are beyond human experience. Thus, one should be aware of human limitations as a finite understanding of man's attempts to comprehend the infinite nature of God. Just as we have been through dealing with the anthropomorphisms of God, looking at God in the correct perspective, that God's not emotional Himself, and the language of accommodation is simply to communicate so we can understand Him. God Himself is an absolute power. His attributes express themselves, always have, always will, in the same manner in which they are being expressed to us in His creation throughout time. and he is immovable. These things are set in granite. His attributes are set in granite, and indeed he is truly a force to be reckoned with. And you want to try to butt heads with God, people think that they can cajole God or bribe him or whatever and convince him that something else apart from what his person is and in regards to what his plan is, etc. God's not moved. You cannot tempt God. He's immune to that. So he truly is the potter. See, we simply are the clay. And if you can't get over, people can't get over arrogance in regards to that very fact of life, then obviously they're going to have a problem having a relationship with God because of their arrogance. To recognize a supreme being that otherwise has created us, and recognizing his superiority and his right to implement a plan according to his own purposes. That is just how far removed he is in regards to his very essence of being, capabilities and abilities that beyond what we are and what we can comprehend and be, see. That is God. That's who we serve. That's why we have the kind of humility known as polyvolition, that we're willing to submit ourselves to his person, to his very purpose in all things. See? God is eternal. We're only eternal ourselves because he created us in such fashion to also possess that type of life. So, again, to understand God, God's up there emoting, wringing his hands over things, learning, being educated himself, all these other things. That's just malarkey. That's just a human viewpoint philosophy trying to bring God down to their level. E, absent divine disclosure, the revelation of doctrine, man possesses no knowledge of God that enables him to declare who or what God is. If our entire understanding of God, his essence and his nature, is derived from the Word of God, which with the creation itself acting as an agent to show us that there must be a creator God, again, as part of the culpability factor of God consciousness. Creation itself demands for the intellectually honest individual to consider the fact that there is a supreme being. And this is how all this that we live in and what we experience in life came about into reality. For since the creation of the world, Romans 1:20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature are being clearly seen, even though people are blind to it. Even though people, because they spend oodles of money to put degree titles over their names and get in certain sciences that other people may not attend because that's not their God in life, and attain to in life, and they say something different. That doesn't change it. That doesn't make one bit of difference. See. You think about the wisdom of the humble, those who are abased by the world, surpasses even the greatest of geniuses that's ever walked on this planet intellectually. As many of these are completely blind to the realities of life. Those who hold to the theories of evolution and things of this nature. See. And these people, you know, are hold high-ranking positions in academia, in corporations, and things of this nature. But yet, when it comes down to pure wisdom, we got kids in prep school that are smarter than a lot of these people are. When it comes down to the reality of life and truly what the world is all about. Yeah, they may be able to wrangle words. They may be able to use sophistries in mathematics and things of this nature that blow our mind in its own right. But when it comes down to the real realities of what makes a difference in regards to life, and obviously what's going to make a difference after our life, they have absolutely no clue. See? So, we have chosen a course departing from the academic schools of the world in the degree of the fact that these things are not our priorities. This wisdom, this knowledge is our priority. Yeah, to me, I mean, how can you not be any more grateful than for something like that? You know? Whatever people think they're out pursuing, whatever problems they think they have, they abandon the truth of doctrine for their pursuits. And they leave themselves stupid in regards to having the fullest insight anybody can possibly have in regards to life and the history of the world, apart from Mel Brooks, in time. His love imparts that knowledge to us. It's just some of those things, you know, when you think about grace, grace covers so many areas. But that's just an aspect of His grace. To always consider that He keeps us alive, that he provides a local church in this geography. Be thankful for that. And you continue to pray about that. Otherwise, if He doesn't, that means if you're going to be positive, remain positive, you're going to have to pack up and move. See? So, you know, all these things, this is all part of God's plan of grace. To be able to continue to intake the truth of Bible doctrine at the level that only positive volition provides in regards to this world. So, G, God possesses at all times all the attributes of His essence. H, the essence of God consists of qualities that are inherent in God. These qualities are objective and real. I, while each of these attributes exists at all times and functions at all times, no one attribute ever functions independently or at the expense of any other attribute. It doesn't operate as a big ball of love, per se. As an example. Or He's not just all power with no intellect or righteousness or justice otherwise. Not just a big head. While He is a spirit, He has the capabilities to do all things as we might envision one with a body doing it. So, J, God's absolute righteousness is the one attribute against which He checks the function of all other attributes. That's why we call it the watchdog attribute of His essence. He cannot violate His righteousness and remain as God. Okay, so God will do nothing which is in conflict with His righteousness. Two, thus God's attribute of love does not function independently of His righteousness, nor does God love motivate Him to do anything that violates or compromises His absolute righteousness. However He may express it, either as agape love or as phileo love, He still will not violate His righteousness. And He's not motivated to do so. He cannot think otherwise. Only on terms of what's absolutely perfectly righteous, if you will, in that regards, in the expression of His person. He can understand, He can see other things that exist, evil, but these things, again, He's completely immune to in regards to their existence. God's love motivated him to make salvation available for every member of the human race, John 3:16. Whoever believes, that opens the doors. B, that God will not save anyone who refuses to believe in His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent. He who believes the Son has life, he who does not believe does not have life. There's only one system possible in order for us in our condition, our fallen state, to have salvation in a relationship with God. God has designed it and created the plan to implement that aspect, that design, into it. And obviously that all relates to volition, etc. So see, even though God loved the world, He will not hesitate to send every unbeliever to the lake of fire for eternity. No more than He hesitates to kill somebody under sin unto death. Take somebody out of this world. Revelation 20:15 tells us that indeed there is a hell. And it is the destination for all unbelievers who follow after their father Satan. Spiritually. And the eternal condition, the present incarceration holding cell is known as Hades. Sheol Hades. Right now, all souls of unbelievers, as it has from the beginning of time, all souls go to the center of the earth. That's where God supernaturally keeps them incarcerated, encapsulated. It's down. So the Bible always pictures it down from our position on the planet. And they remain there until the end of human history. As we know, their permanent prison has already been built, and it's ready for them. It's called the Lake of Fire. I don't think there'll be a lot of skiing and wakeboarding going on in regards to this lake. And that is where all unbelievers, along with their spiritual counterparts, the angelic host, Satan and his demons, will reside for all eternity. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. And then Matthew 25:41 tells us that it's been prepared, already been prepared for the devil and his angels. So D, thus grace does not in any way negate the principle of blessing and cursing with respect to that which is eternal, nor with respect to blessing versus cursing phase two. In other words, grace, along with all of His other attributes, is always monitored and governed by His righteousness. And hence, it does not negate the aspect of judgment. So D, God's love motivated Him to provide salvation as a free gift on the basis of grace for every person who will believe in Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians, here two, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead, that's spiritually dead, spiritual death, of which we all enter the world spiritually dead through the procreative process of human parents, in your trespasses and sins, in your violations of God's righteousness and missing the mark of God's righteousness, in which you formerly walked according to the prince of, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. As believers, our previous unbelieving life is the same as every unbeliever, and we are set on a course that has already been determined. That if that course is not deterred, if it's not changed, which that change is made available by God's plan, then it will end up in the lake of fire. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, looking at the presence of the sin nature, having a sinful nature as a human being, which indwells, the nature indwells all cells of our body, and it operates unbridled. It is the hold, it's the legal hold that Satan has over mankind under spiritual death. We all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. There's no other alternative apart from saving faith to live in a life otherwise. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, hence the term sin nature, our old sin nature, even as the rest. That means we are destined for God's eternal judgment. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Again, we might say he felt sorry for us, but God doesn't feel sorry. But his attributes motivated him. His love attribute, obviously dominating in that regard. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God provided salvation for us before we were born, see. And that's true for all church age believers, generally speaking, in the majority. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Our new position in Christ, our new destiny has already been determined. That language is as if it's already occurred. It's that certain in regards to God's plan that we will end up exactly where he says, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Knowing the dispensational history of mankind and the eternal state, we as Church Age Saints, that is a dispensation of true grace in that regards. We are examples for all future generations of humanity and God's creation otherwise in regards to the riches of his grace. our special position being the bride of Christ in that respect all has a hand in that. In verse 8, for by grace the underwriter you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's like someone comes up and you're in debt X amount of dollars, and truly all you need is X amount of dollars to get out of debt, but the gift given goes so far beyond that. If the person is willing to embrace it and accept it in regards to their salvation, like you being, a few thousand dollars in debt, and then it comes up here, here's $1 trillion. It's yours. See. Now, as a result of works, verse 9, making it very clear that there's nothing we can do to add to our saving faith, that no one should boast. Christ gets all the glory for our salvation. Otherwise, if we said we could do something, then we'd have a boast before God. If we say we kept our salvation intact, and hence we didn't lose it because of something we did, we have a boast, see, but we don't. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. We saw verse 9. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, timidity, but of power and love and discipline, self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner because of one's position or condition in life physically is not the issue. The issue is where they're at spiritually. Many believers end up prisoners, political prisoners, because of their faith. We don't have it here in our country yet, but it still goes on in this world. But join with me in suffering for suffering of the evil around us, for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity or eternity past, but now has been revealed, manifested, through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. And then Titus 2, 11 through 14. For by grace, or for the grace of God, has been revealed, literally as saving grace to all men. That's through the person of Christ, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. He had victory over the sin nature, its legal hold and power in regards to our very lives and the lives of man. Believers who do not stay on postulation phase two, they lose big time. They do not fulfill truly all the benefits that the saving grace has provided for us in conquering our own SCA. To deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live sensibly, verse 12, continuing righteously and godly in the present age. That is our call, to set our standards according to doctrine in isolation of sin nature in this vein. Looking for the blessed hope, which that is the rapture, which some of us may actually get to be a part of without death. Every believer will be a church age believer will be a part of it, but without seeing death. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, verse 14. The sacrifice. He did it on his own will, on his own volition. It didn't make a difference what we thought or what we were otherwise. That he might redeem us under saving faith, purchase us from the slave market of sin, the idea of redeeming, from every lawless work and purity for himself, a special people, zealous for good works. He provides salvation so that we can employ divine good production in our life and truly experience and possess all the riches possible of his glory. And those in resurrection body will manifest how successful they were in that way. So while salvation has been made available to all, the doctrine of unlimited atonement, as it's called, the majority of mankind is not willing to receive the free gift by believing in Christ. Again, that's a hard reality for some people to swallow. Most people are negative. And even when it comes to simple saving faith, the majority of man is negative, will refuse the grace, will refuse the free gift. Just as we're seeing in the antediluvian period of the history of mankind, by the time of the flood, there's only 8 believers left on this entire planet. And the population on that planet at that time, feasibly, makes us look like there's just a pocket of individuals in regards to the world population. But then you got these arrogant jackasses in the UN and stuff that say we need to depopulate the world. That's an agenda. Understand that. There's people out there that just soon kill me and you than they would look at us. See. Get us off the planet so that, because they have power and wealth. They want to enjoy it. They're selfish. They want to have it all to themselves. Bring it down to whoever they want. The times in which we live. Unlimited atonement, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator. There is one essence, one who parleys on behalf of God and man. The mediator. Also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, not just for a few, not just for a chosen few, but for everyone. The testimony born in his own times, literally. The first advent. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It gives us the scope of perception in regards to the reality of positive versus negative volition. Enter by the narrow gate, the gate that is skinny, the one that's going to be the hardest to get through, even though getting through it is not hard. But not many people can go at a time is the idea. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The majority of mankind accepts all the other different philosophies and ideas and approaches in regards to religion, life after death, life itself, God, all these things. For the gate is literally narrow. It's the same word as in verse 13 in the Greek. And the way is restricted that leads to life. It's simply through an act of faith that's eternal life. And few are those who find it. Of course, as believers, it's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that idea. At least it is for me. Now, I recognize it. I understand it. But the reality, the majority of men not even come into saving faith. It's just mind-blowing throughout history. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10. In regards to the tribulational period in the last days, the majority of mankind during that period of history will remain in unbelief. And with all the deception and wickedness for those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's simply all that they reject when it comes down to it. All the other excuses, terminology they may be put to it, their philosophies, it's all superfluous. What they baseline reject is the love of the truth. That's it. See, that's all. That's exactly what they are. They reject the love of the truth, and hence the truth of the gospel message in regards to our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. People can call us names, all the accusations they want. But unless they're in the same regime as us, is searching for the truth in regards to the Scripture, I wouldn't give them the time of day. because they do not love the truth. And show me at least some evidence. If nevertheless we see that God's love, and so is grace, which is love is expressed in grace, has been directed not towards those who he finds attractive, desirable, or amenable to his person, but toward his enemies. Even those, the majority of mankind refuses to believe, but yet he still provided salvation for them. What greater expression of grace is there truly? Those very people that killed the Messiah, salvation was available for them. Romans 5, 8, and 10. So God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, when you're under spiritual death, or whatever facade, religious facade or piety one may attach themselves otherwise, they are enemies of God. See? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, delivered by his life. Reconciliation, the doctrine of peace. The sin barrier is a barrier of animosity between man and God. The peace accord is through the person of Jesus Christ. G, this is true grace. H, grace can be rejected, bringing judgment from God. Obviously, the doctrine of volition. The Calvinist says it's irresistible. Oh, really? I guess Jesus didn't do a very good job convincing those around him then. Part of the TULIP acronym attached to the Calvinists. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has insulted the Spirit of grace? So it can be rejected. And that then, grace ends, judgment begins. See, in that sense. The principle is, though, grace always precedes judgment. Grace always precedes judgment. God gives people time, generally speaking. Those he takes out of this world before they reach age God consciousness, and grace still is even with them, or those who do not have the intellectual capabilities to understand the issues. Their souls go to heaven. So, Jay, why it's sad to see the situation. We still understand that there's always that the grace was plentiful. The grace was adequate for anyone to make the adjustments in regards to God's justice in time. And that includes phase two, rebound and maturity. And people that don't do it, well, whatever else they blame, they're the ones going to be standing before Christ and have to answer. J, certain key phrases show the importance and primacy of grace in God's economy, such as, one, the grace of God. This occurs at least 20 times in the English New Testament. Examples, Acts 11, 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord. 13:43. here at Antioch. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God, see. You leave Bible class, you leave the circle of grace, truly the circle of grace as is fully intended for the individual. Obviously, you don't deny a certain aspect of grace, of continued life, people to get their acts together otherwise, but to continue in God's grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. Fleshly wisdom, see? The human viewpoint, reasoning, and intellect versus gapping the truth of Bible doctrine and employing that in our thinking. And that is through the grace of God we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. And then 1 Peter 5:12. It was revealing. Wait a second. 5:12. Have it here. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, Peter speaking here. I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Grace of God is enveloped in the truth of Bible doctrine. Stand firm in it. Stay the course, as we would say. Stand firm. Don't bend. No matter what pressures others may try to bring them on you in this life, don't leave the grace of God. See, is the idea. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.